If you turn with me to John chapter 7, we will spend a few minutes on these words that Jesus cries out in the temple in John 7, verse 37. And while you're turning there, I know some of you have not been with us the whole time, so let me just give you a quickie update on what we're doing. We've been going through a series in the Gospel of John called Seeing Jesus Through the Eyes of John. And we've been looking at different statements that Jesus makes, some miracles that he does, all pointing to help us see more clearly that Jesus is God the Son, he's the Savior, and that he offers life. And that by believing in him and turning to him, we will have life in his name. And so this morning, we're in a place where Jesus makes a very remarkable kind of statement. And the context of this is important. It's during one of the feasts, three major feasts that the nation of Israel were called to go to Jerusalem, and one of them is called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And what it does, it was an eight-day holiday where they would celebrate together and then commemorate something in the past, and that was God leading them through the wilderness wanderings and providing water from the rock and manna from heaven. It was a present-day celebration of God's providing rain and for the harvest so that they would have crops to eat. And then it was a future hope that God would someday pour out his Spirit, his presence in the last day in the coming of the Messiah. And if you can imagine with me, there were almost 200,000 people would flock to Jerusalem and live in little booths or tents around the city of Jerusalem. Now, in the first century, Jerusalem had 600,000 people, so it was a pretty large city. So you can imagine all these other pilgrims from Palestine and beyond coming in. It was quite a congested place, and that it was like a massive church camping trip. It's the only way I can understand it. And so what the text tells us, and we didn't read John 7, 1 through 36, so you can read it on your own, but what's going on there is Jesus sort of sneaks down quietly because he doesn't want to draw attention to himself and get arrested, because though his popularity was sky high from the people, the leadership of the nation of Israel was coalescing against him. And so he sneaks down from Galilee and travels into Jerusalem and shows up at the feast in the middle of the feast. So halfway through. And the text tells us, and you can read this in John 7, 1 to 36, he goes into the temple sometime midweek and starts teaching the people in the temple, and the people are marveled at his authority and power in his teaching. And of course, this gets the leadership of Israel upset because they don't want to lose their power. And there's quite a lot of positioning and discussion about who this Jesus is and where he comes from and should we get rid of him. And people are going after him. And so they're not quite ready to take him out yet, but they're thinking about it. And during the last day of the feast, Jesus does something which is what I would call a head turner. Okay, so you have to appreciate the dramatic nature of what Jesus does. Let me explain how to appreciate this. Every day during the feast, there was a ceremony and a procession. And a lot of things that the nation of Israel did was ritual and ceremony. And the high priest and all the attendants of the temple would go to the Pool of Siloam, which was a pool which is mentioned in the New Testament, where a man was healed, and they would gather water from the pool in these golden flasks, and then there would be this procession back into the temple, and during this procession, all the people were singing psalms, and what they were singing were Psalms 113 to 118, so if you someday want to look in those psalms, they're called the Hallel Psalms, or the Psalms of Praise. So you can imagine all the voices singing praise to God and this procession going on. And what the high priest and the attendants would do is they would get this water and then pour it in the temple down the steps as a sacrifice before the Lord and in honor and remembrance of him for three blessings. One, that he provided water from the rock through the wilderness wanderings. Number two, for his rainfall and so that they would have crops in the fall harvest. And then looking to the future when the Lord would pour out his spirit and presence in a mighty way in the last days. And water was always metaphorical for the presence of God. So Jesus takes his cue from this ceremony and he stands up and shouts in loud as he can say in front of all these people, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, I can dare say that heads turned and leadership stopped when Jesus interrupted this great procession and pointed everything to him. It would be as if this, and let me give you a contemporary illustration to help you appreciate how dramatic this was. The Patriots just won the Super Bowl again. And you know they have the ceremony at the end and millions and millions of people are watching this trophy get handed to the owner and the coach and certainly Tom Brady. And it would be as if Tom Brady taking that trophy, which was the Lombardi trophy, and before saying anything, he said publicly, "My wife, Giselle, I think her name is, and I have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have surrendered our lives to him. And I dedicate this trophy to the Lord Jesus, and from this point on, the rest of my career, I'm going to serve the living God, and I pray and I'll be witnessing that all the Patriots will come to know Jesus as their Savior." Do you think that some heads would turn? And then they would attack him. But you understand, it's that kind of a thing, that kind of drama that was in this passage. So sometimes we read these things and we go, "Yeah, he said that. So what?" But this is the background to what was going on. So what Jesus said in this statement in verse 37 was essentially the same thing he said back in chapter 4. Do you remember when we looked at the woman in the well, at the well, the Samaritan woman? He said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water I will give will never be thirsty again, and the water that I give becomes in that person a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So when you take that phrase and the phrase that I just read for you in verse 37 and 38, what is Jesus saying? I am the living water of eternal life. I am the well of salvation. I was the one who provided you literal water in the wilderness, but now I offer you spiritual water now in this temple. I am God. I am the one. I am it. And it's just powerful, and it's really the good news of the gospel. All in this is good, good, good news. In Isaiah 55, the prophets said something very similar, and Jesus is echoing what God said through the prophet Isaiah. If you listen to Isaiah 55, it says this: God says through Isaiah to the nation of Israel, "Come, everybody who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine, buy milk without money, without price. Don't spend your money on what is not bread or your labor which does not satisfy. Listen diligent to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, and I will make it to you in my steadfast love." And Jesus is saying the same thing, only in New Covenant language. So he is proclaiming good news. So what does he require from these people to experience this kind of promise that he's experiencing? He says, again, metaphorically, if anybody is thirsty. What does that mean? He's talking about spiritual thirst. Now, we know what physical thirst is, and I know what physical thirst is, and I'm going to have a drink right now. What is physical thirst? You've all experienced it. You're out playing, you're out running, you're out working hot in the yard, you're exercising at the gym, you're maybe hiking in the woods, going for a bike ride, and you're sweating, and you start to get thirsty. And guess what? You forgot your water. And what happens? You just start focusing in on water. I want something to quench my thirst, but you don't have it. And so you become kind of zoomed in on it. And you can remember it, the context here. This is Palestine. Palestine was and is and was just like Southwest America. Hot climate, dry climate, little water, and people often were very thirsty because water was scarce. And so everybody present would have understood what Jesus was saying when he talked about thirst, because they would have understood physical thirst, but he's talking metaphorically about spiritual thirst. So what does he mean when he uses the word, if any man is thirsty? Spiritual thirst is, if we think about it in physical terms, it's that same craving, that longing, that seeking to know God, to want God, to want to be one with God, to experience God, to be forgiven your sins, to know that you're right in your heart with God, to have eternal life. It's all that God wants to give you. I want this. I want it. I want it. And I'll settle for nothing until I find it. It's something that drives us. Now, I can remember in my own life, I grew up a rich kid in Wellesley, Massachusetts. I was captain of two sports. I had pretty good grades. I had a lot of friends who had mansions down the Cape, fast cars. I knew what the good life was all about. But when I became a senior in my freshman year of college, I started to question. I said, is this all that there is? I'm going to get a degree. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to make money. I'm going to go to a Bruins game or a Patriots game once in a while, go out to eat, have kids, but there's got to be something more to life than this. And it wouldn't leave me alone. And for 2 years, I just kept reading Indian philosophy and all kinds of things. And I was talking to this person, that person. I declared philosophy as my major. I said, there's got to be a God. There's got to be a God. There's got to be something more. It was like a quest. That's what he's talking about, spiritual thirst for the living God. There's a lot of examples of this in the scriptures. One of the first examples I'll share with you is the Philippian jailer. And you know the story. If you don't know it, I encourage you to read Acts 16. There's Paul and Silas were missionaries, and they were going around talking to people about Jesus, and the Jews didn't like it, and they arrested them and threw them in jail. So there they are in jail, in chains, praising God, which is a great testimony, in the midst of a difficult situation, and there's a massive earthquake, and all the doors of the jail flee open, and the jailer knows that if his prisoners leave, guess what? Because a Roman soldier who was in charge of a jail, if his prisoners leave, he would automatically get executed. That was the way it was. So that they knew that Rome meant business, so they were pretty careful about not letting prisoners go free. And this guy is terrified. He's terrified for the earthquake. He's terrified for his life. And Paul and Silas cry out, "Don't worry. We're here. We're not going anywhere." And they begin to talk to him about Jesus Christ. And he falls down and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He was afraid. He was afraid of dying without knowing God. And he believed, and his whole household believed with him. Another example, Jesus describes two people, one who come to know God and one who doesn't. The first one who doesn't know God is the Pharisee. And the Pharisee goes into the temple and he says, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like anybody else." And he starts justifying how great he is. I give my money and I do this and I do that, and I'm not like all these other schleps around me, but I'm wonderful. Jesus says, that man's not going to know God. The other one is a tax collector who were the most hated people in Israel, and he falls down and beats his breast before God, and he says, God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. That was the man, Jesus said, who came to know God. Another example is as Peter preaches that first big sermon in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and 2,000 people come to know Christ. And he's saying, you people were the ones that crucified Jesus Christ and killed him. But guess what? He rose from the dead. We've seen him. And the miracles and the things that are going on right now are because of him. And the scripture says that they are cut to the heart. In other words, they're under conviction. And they cry out, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirst, thirst, thirst for Christ, thirst for truth. So do you know that feeling? Do you know that conviction? Do you know that thirst, spiritual thirst for God? That's the first step in coming to know him. It starts on the day of salvation, and it can continue for eternity. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be satisfied. And that's what Jesus is saying in this, when he cries out, come to me and drink. Come to me, believe in me, and you will be satisfied. And out of your belly will flow the rivers of eternal life. Jesus is declaring he's the only one. There's nobody else but me who gives this kind of satisfaction spiritually that'll go through eternity. We know what it's like to be real thirsty, but do you know what it's like to be dying of thirst? Have you ever researched? Research it. Where people who are lost, abandoned, gone hiking, they're lost for 2 or 3 days, or soldiers who have been wounded in battle and they're left for dead and hoping that somebody will come back and get them, or prisoners who are tortured, what do they cry out after 2 or 3 days? It's the cry of a dying man. It's the same kind of thing. When you finally realize you're dying without Jesus, you're going to cry out and say, water, 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 water. Give me, Jesus, what you offer. That's what Jesus is saying. Until you understand your thirst, you're not going to come to me. You just won't. But why Jesus? Why do we have to come to him? And this is often the biggest hindrance for people. Why Jesus? Because he is the only one who can offer what sinful people need. He, as the scriptures say, is the only mediator or bridge between God and man. He is the only high priest now who will represent us before God. He is the only one who is the giver of eternal life. Listen to what he says. In John chapter 5, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus, or actually John chapter 6, 35, when Jesus performed that great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and after that, he used that sign or that miracle as a bridge or a stepping stone to say this, I just did this miracle, I just fed you 5,000 of you, I gave you enough bread to eat that you're satisfied. Then he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He's the only one who can make these kind of claims. John 14, which we'll look at some point down the road by God's grace, Jesus says that great statement, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When Peter was preaching again in Acts 4, the second great sermon he gave, he's pulling the people to an end of his sermon, and he says, there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. Why? For he says, there's no other name that's except Jesus by which a person can be saved. There's no other name that has been given to men by which a person can be saved except Jesus. Why? Jesus' name means the Lord saves. That's his name. So what does it mean to come to Jesus? He says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It means simply just opening our heart, our mind, our will, our soul. It's crying out to Jesus, I want what you are willing to give me. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing from guilt, free from the burden of sin and condemnation, life that will stream and flow out of your heart into eternity. He says, if any man will come to me and drink. And drinking was the metaphorical means of getting the spiritual water. So Jesus uses metaphor a lot in his teaching. So drinking is essentially the same as faith. It's receiving from Jesus what he promises. It's activating our will and asking him, okay, cleanse me, forgive me, come to me. I want your peace, I want your forgiveness, I want your life, I want that eternal water. It's that resting of the soul, of your soul, on Jesus Christ and knowing that it's all okay. That term rest is the same idea. Every one of you walked into this sanctuary this morning and by faith sat down on that pew because you believed it would hold you up. If you didn't believe it would hold you up, you wouldn't have sat in it. If you would have thought, boy, this place is really kind of hokey and everything's busted and trustees don't do a good job and the pews are all shaky, people would be going like this, making sure they just sit down enough. But no, you believed it and you acted and you rested and it's holding up your weight. That's exactly what faith is. It's resting on all that Jesus promises to us. It's taking him at his word. And so that's his promise. If you come to me and drink of me, believe in me, I will give you what I promise. Assurance of heaven, forgiveness of sin, freedom from condemnation, the removal of all your guilt, and having that sense of purpose and meaning in life because God himself now lives inside of you. Jesus said, I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. And that he's not talking about riches and power in the sense of the world, but it's eternal life, and he gives it abundantly. And Jesus defined eternal life for us in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you'd know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's knowing God. That's what life is. So he says, out of the belly will flow this river, this wells of water. And what is he talking about? It's the same river that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's life. It's the Spirit of God. Listen to what John says. The same writer who wrote the gospel also wrote Revelation. And in this vision, he said, the angel showed me this, that the river of the water of life, there it is, the same idea, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and flowing from the Lamb, who's Jesus, through the middle of the street of the heavenly city. And on either side of that river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. It's the vision of peace, of assurance, of life with God for eternity, when God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's what God is offering. That's what Jesus is offering in this passage. But there's one more thing that he doesn't let us get off the hook with. Because after thirsting, after coming, after drinking, after believing, there's one more thing. And this is what he says. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The fountain of life is to be shared with other people. He's saying we will have ample supply of indwelling presence of God to be a blessing to others. So when we watch the Pioneer Girls go to the Citizen Inn, and I delivered those bags, they were blessings of life to those women and children. little gifts, but on it, it talked about God's love and the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's giving to a lost world what they desperately need, and that is the river of life. The psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the person who takes refuge in Him." To be able to say to somebody, "Taste and see, I tasted, I experienced it, I'm offering it to you." We are never, never, never supposed to keep what God has given us for ourselves and say, "It's just mine, it's just mine, it's mine, 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 and nobody else's." We're to share it with people around it. That's what Jesus is saying when He says, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water," that you will have enough and an ample supply to share it with other people. We're to offer people who are thirsty Jesus Christ, because it's the only drink that can satisfy their deepest needs. Jesus in that temple on that day, the place was packed, and He said to them all, "Come and drink of Him." Now, only those who were thirsty came and drank. The people who didn't think they were thirsty, didn't think they needed what Jesus offered, didn't come. That's the way it works. The thirsty see their need and come. And that's evidence of spiritual thirst, is an evidence of the Spirit of God working in a person's life. Maybe some of you are thirsty this morning. Maybe you're asking yourself, "Wow, this sounds really good to know God through Jesus Christ." If He's working in your heart and you're feeling that pull and He's giving you that thirst, go to Jesus, drink. Don't be afraid, drink it. Drink Jesus, because He is a sufficient Savior. Or perhaps you've wandered from Jesus for a long time and your heart is so dry and so thirsty and so cracked. It's like a desert and there's nothing in it, and you're barren and you just feel like, "I'm just going through the motions. I'm just a puppet man, but no life." Go to Jesus and let Him pour out His water upon you and renew you. Just recently, there's one of the most remarkable things that happened in the desert in the United States. As you know, California is no longer in a drought because of so much rain they've had. And the Southwest has gotten a tremendous amount of rain. And one of the things that happened just recently, and maybe you saw it on the internet as I did, pictures of the desert in Arizona and New Mexico filled with glorious flowers that have never bloomed for decades because there was never enough water. But the water came, and wow, what beauty. It's the same thing. Sometimes we go for years and just feel like we're dead as chips. We're just living, eating dry potato chips with no water. But God is saying today, "Drink of Me, and I will renew you. I will renew you." Now I'm going to pray in a minute, and I'm going to ask you, if you want to know Jesus, you want to drink, pray with me. If you want to be renewed, pray with me. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, but you want to know more, I'll be here afterwards for you to talk with me. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You so much for this beautiful picture from Jesus. He is our water. He is our supply. He's our eternal life. And I pray for anyone in this sanctuary this morning who does not know You, but wants to, but's afraid, not to be afraid, but to open their heart and drink and let Jesus wash over you so that you will know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And I pray for some this morning who might be so dry, so cracked, like a desert, and just going through the motions, playing church, sick of the same old thing and feeling nothing, that You'd open their hearts, bring them to You, let them drink again, and be renewed and have that first love of loving Jesus again with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. You can do that, Jesus. Draw the thirsty now. Draw the thirsty now, Jesus, to Yourself. We pray this in Your wonderful and holy name.